How many of y'all have seen the little meme where it says, you know, Facebook fact check, you know, pastor says I'm not going to be long. Said, this has been, yeah. So anyway, yeah. I don't know who came up with that, but that was pretty good. That was pretty good. Yeah. It had to be a Baptist. It had to be a Baptist. One of my favorite, and I don't know why I just thought of this, it had to be a Baptist. One of my favorite pictures I ever saw was a little kid. He's probably no more than a year old. He's sitting up, and he's got a big can of Kentucky Fried Chicken. And underneath the caption said, Baptist, train up a child in the way he should go. And I thought, boy, that's about right. Amen. Amen. Merry heart doeth good like a medicine. We've got to have a little bit of medication every once in a while. We sure do need it. We got enough crying this last, 11 and a half months. We need to have a little bit of humor, I'll tell you that. Well, we can. Amen. Let's look in Genesis 37 tonight. I'm only going to read a couple of verses this evening and just kind of introduce us here to a very, very, very special Bible character and probably one of the most, in a way, very familiar characters, but in a way, one of the most neglected characters in the Bible. So I want to look at Genesis 37. I want to look at verse 1. The Bible says, and Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah, the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. Lord, tonight as we bow before you, we pray that you would bless the word tonight. And God, as we enter into this time of looking at your servant Joseph, I pray that you would help us to more than just simply moralize from his life, but Lord, help us to be inspired, encouraged, corrected, challenged by his life, and Lord, not just that, but just to understand what a great picture he is of your grace, your long suffering, your work, and a picture of your son. So all these things, Lord, we pray that you'd be glorified as we look in these things tonight, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Just out of curiosity, how many of you folks remember anybody preaching a message on Joseph? Anybody? Just a couple of folks. Maybe one or two. Okay. A few folks. Probably has been a while. Say, man, we need to hear another message on Joseph. You ought to talk to your pastor about that. You really should. We'll get that in a minute. Yeah. Think about that for a minute. Joseph's one of those characters, I say, that's kind of neglected. There's a preacher I know down in Tennessee. He preached for probably 45 Sunday mornings on the life of Joseph. And when you think, boy, that was a long, drawn out. I didn't listen to the entire CD set. Somebody gave it to me. And I didn't listen to the entire CD set, but I really should have, because it was unbelievable. The good truth that was there that would just feed your soul. And in the move, along with all those other caulk guns that I said I couldn't find, I've lost that CD set, so I have no idea where it went to, or I'd let you borrow it. But one writer says that, when we come to this passage, we're shifting gears. I'll get to that in the introduction. We're shifting gears. So we've looked at the last few characters. We looked at Abraham. We've looked at Isaac. We've looked at Jacob. Okay? So we've looked at the three primary fathers of the nation of Israel, the three main patriarchs. So now we're getting ready to move from the three to the 12, the 12 patriarchs. And one writer said this, that Joseph is the last of the saints, and that's how he termed Joseph a saint, who occupies a prominent position in Genesis. He said in all the main characters in Genesis, he said there are seven. And I kind of sort of agree with this. So the first character you have is Adam. First man, fall of man. Second character is Abel. Obviously, him and Cain, the disagreement they had, and of course, the picture of Abel you see in the New Testament. Noah, being the one who led mankind out of the flood on the ark, if you will. And then you have Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then Joseph. And there's a whole lot more that we could say about the life of Joseph. And I promise you, I am not going to get bogged down. I am not going to get bogged down in the life of Joseph, because we could stay here for the next month of Sundays. Really and truly, we could. But what I want to look at tonight, just a little bit of an introduction to the life of Joseph. So when you look at the life of Joseph, his has got to be one of the most heart-wrenching stories in the Bible. And again, when I say story, understand I mean an historical account. I don't mean just a fictitional, you know, Goldilocks or Snow White or anything like that. But his story's heart-wrenching. It really is. You stop and think about this, that there's a little bit of family trouble, and your brothers don't like you, and so he's betrayed by his own flesh and blood. A little later on, we'll go through and read in the coming days, the coming days of study, he's placed into a pit, then taken out of the pit, sold to folks who take him down into Egypt and sell him into slavery. Now you think a little bit about that. Humanly speaking, his story's over. It's done. Humanly speaking, his story's over. Once a person sold into slavery a lot like that, you know, just to use another mountain phrase, you can call the dogs off, the hunt's over. I mean, it's over with. The chances of him seeing his father, his homeland ever again are gone. Nothing is ever going to be the same. And when you think about how hopeless of a life it is, it's something else. And when you look at the life of Joseph, it's amazing what happens. He's in a bad situation. He gets down to Egypt, and then he runs into a better situation than he could have run into. Instead of working for somebody out in the fields, he's actually put as a slave in the house of Potiphar, and later on works his way up the ladder until he becomes the steward of the house, and he's overseeing, he's managing Potiphar's house, probably no more than 20 years old. So in a bad situation, he's got the best of a bad situation. But then Potiphar's wife lies on him. He is then taken from a bad situation that's a good situation to a bad situation that's a bad situation. Y'all follow me? And then he's in the prison. And then all of a sudden a little glimmer of light shines whenever the baker and the butler come into the prison and they're cast down, they're downcast, and they, after Joseph begins to speak to them, they tell them their dreams, and he interprets the butler's dream, then the baker's dream. The butler goes back to Pharaoh. The baker, they hang. And so, bless Joseph's heart, before the butler goes, he's like, hey, remember me, I shouldn't be here. And then for two more long years, he stays in the prison. Now, I don't know about you, but when I think about Joseph's story, I want to cry. Because how many of y'all have ever seen the, you know, you've seen a movie where it's a case of mistaken identity, somebody's arrested, somebody's swapped off somewhere, and they go off, and life is never the same. That's kind of what I see here in Joseph. It's just such a sad situation, because you know that, humanly speaking, there's nothing that he can do about it. What's interesting is this. I'm just trying to think, if I were a Jew growing up listening to the story of Joseph as a young child at my mother's knee, I would be very, you know, on the edge of my seat thinking, what's going to happen? I mean, I still remember my mom would read us bedtime stories at night, and, you know, it's like, we're at the end of chapter 4, it's like, you can't stop, Ma, you got to go to the next chapter. Well, shut up and go to sleep, or I'll whip you, and then we'll do it tomorrow night. Yes, ma'am. You know, amen. But when you think about Joseph, it's amazing. But here's the thing, we know how the story ends. Thank the Lord for that. And that's probably why some folks have actually turned this into a screenplay, and I think there are even some cartoons out on it. Well, when I look at Joseph, I see a picture of the sovereign providence of God. You cannot read the life of Joseph and come away believing that, you know, there's such a thing as fate and coincidence and happenstance. Christians don't believe in fate. That's where we get the term fatalism. Goes back to the old Greek mythology about the fates and basically what they decided for you. Well, hey, too bad, so sad, you can't do anything about it. Well, we don't believe in that. We don't believe in fatalism. We don't believe, we're not going to dance around with doors today. Que sera, sera, whatever will be, will be. So who are y'all talking about? To ask your parents, your grandparents when you get home. Amen. You know, whatever will be, will be. No, we don't believe that. We believe that God is in charge. He's absolutely sovereign. Nothing escapes the purview of his sight, his will. Nothing ever sneaks up on him. Amen. I mean, God fills the universe. You can't sneak up on his backside, thank God. And when I look at the life of Joseph, I cannot help but see how God puts his hand. I think it's J. Vernon McGee who said, providence is the hand of God and the glove of history. And when you look at the word history, truly is, it is his story. How God is moving around. So we're going to look a little bit at Joseph's life and just see the grace of God. See the grace of God in his life. And again, I promise next December, we're not going to be going through Joseph. Okay? On Wednesday night, I promise. Good Lord willing. Amen. Maybe the rapture will take place. We'll be all gone. And then, you know, amen, that's right. Amen. Amen. Rapture takes place and we're gone, Brother Allen. I'll let you teach it on Wednesday night. All right, brother. Amen. All right. Amen. Amen. Love you, brother. But let's go back and visit the events that I just kind of went over. Let's go back and let's visit them just really slowly. Just by way of introduction. Just by way of introducing ourselves to Joseph's life. Spoiler alert. I'm going to give you the whole plan of Joseph right here and now. Okay? Let's visit this point in Joseph's life just a little bit because I love knowing the end of the story. I love knowing the end of the story. Why does Joseph have such a prominent role in Genesis? Well, let's go back and talk about this and let's see how his history plays out. Again, I promise you, it's not a promise, not going to be long enough. Promise. Back check it all you want to. I promise I'm not going to be long. You go back to Genesis 37 in verse number 1. Jacob's in the land of Canaan, and it begins with the generations, verse 2 of Jacob, and the very first name that's mentioned is Joseph. Being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. So the first thing that you see is that Joseph is laboring among his people, among his brethren. You see that? Very first thing. None of these are alliterated, so if you're taking notes, I'll go slow, but none of them are alliterated. So just to kind of give you a little bit of a warning there. Now, it's interesting. There's something here, and I'm going to search this out because this is just introduction. But I want you to look here. The Bible says he was, feeding the flock with his brethren, and the land was with the sons of Bilhah, with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. Now, TV time out. Those were his father's wives, but they were actually his concubines. They were the maids of Leah and Rachel. So watch this. He's not with the sons of his father's proper wives, if you will. So while these are half-brothers, if there's such a way, I don't even know that any of the commentators that I read after said this, I don't want to say illegitimate because that carries with it the wrong connotation. But these were not as legitimate sons of Jacob, probably in some people's eyes, as were the sons of Leah and the sons of Rachel. So there's something that goes on here because he's with the other group here. So he's laboring among his brethren. And here's what he does. While he's laboring among the brethren, he notices what they do that isn't right. Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. So Joseph is laboring among his brethren, rubbing shoulders with his brethren, and he's bringing the father how far short they're falling on the job. Whether they're laying down on the job, whether they're goofing off, whether they're not paying attention, whatever, he brings that to his father. Well, there's a special relationship. There's a special relationship with Jacob and Joseph that Jacob doesn't have with his other boys. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, none of the rest of them. He doesn't have just a special relationship. And so, if you look at verse number 3, the Bible tells us that Israel, Jacob, loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. A couple things here. No, we'll come back and visit some of this later. But when he refers to him as the son of his old age, it could mean one of two things. Number one, that at the time of what's going on here, this is actually taking place before Benjamin's born. Because Benjamin would be the son of his old age. Yeah, right. Or, as some writers say, it carries with it the idea of being the one that his dad is, if you will, kind of proud of. It's almost as if he's seen Reuben, he's seen Simeon, he's seen Levi. When am I ever going to get a boy who's going to have his head screwed on right? And finally, when Joseph comes along, there he is. This is the boy I've been looking for. So, there's a special relationship between Jacob and Joseph. But notice this, that Jacob makes him a coat of many colors. So there's a special token given him by his father. So what I want you to see here, there's a, I don't say a power struggle, but there's some tension here. There's Joseph, the brethren, and Jacob. Joseph, the brethren, and Jacob. So you have three major players or groups here. Joseph being the main character from chapter 37 on to the end of the book of Genesis. And then there's a tension between Jacob and his brothers, but no tension between Jacob and his father, or Joseph and his father. It's interesting. Now, here's where things really get interesting. Jacob sends Joseph out to go check on the brethren. Now, we're not going to be turning to verses. I'm just going to save you the time of turning tonight, and we're going to move on a little bit later. But here's what happens. We're going to take what we said earlier, and we're just going to break it down to go a little bit slower. Jacob sends Joseph out to check on his brethren, and so as he goes, he finds them. Then he goes to Hebron, then they go to Shechem, and they're all the way down to Dothan, chapter 37, verse number 17. And so that's where Joseph is taken by his brethren, and they strip him of that special coat, and they throw him into a pit, and say, let's just go and kill him. Let's just all get together and kill him. That'd be a great thing to do. We're tired of him talking. We're sick and tired of his dreams. We're tired of his special place. Let's kill him. So here's what his brethren do. His brethren, watch this, betray him. And he's sold by his brethren. He's betrayed and sold. Now, for those of you who are keeping this down, we're going to come back and tie this all together in a second. What I'm doing is I'm stringing some beans. I'm stringing some beans together. In just a minute, I'm going to tighten the string and put them all together. All right? I'll let you all drive. Amen. So, Joseph is sold into slavery. So, he's working as a steward in Potiphar's house. And guess what happens? Potiphar's wife opens her mouth. Tries to attract him. No, we're not going there. And then later on, when Joseph goes into the house by himself, she's in there, she falsely accuses him. She falsely accuses him. So here's something else. Not only has Joseph been betrayed, not only has Joseph been sold, but now Joseph has been wrongfully accused. And then Joseph is cast into prison. Man alive. How about that? Man. Does that story sound just a little familiar? It ought to sound familiar. Let's go on. So, Joseph is in the prison, we said, for that 2 long years. He is down there. And I know Joseph was right with God because he grew a beard. Say, y'all can smile a little bit. Say, how do you know that? Well, I'll tell you in a second. Pharaoh has this dream about the cattle and the corn, and it scares him. Nobody can remember a thing. Nobody can tell him anything about his dream. And then the butler says, my faults be on me this day. I now remember 2 years ago, and he gave him the story of what happened between himself and the baker, and Pharaoh says, get him in. And the first thing that Joseph does before he goes in to see Pharaoh is what? He shaves himself. I'm not going to go visit Pharaoh. Amen. I'm not going to go visit Pharaoh. Amen. He shaves himself. He goes in. Pharaoh, can you interpret? I almost said Daniel. Joseph, can you interpret the dream? Yes. Joseph interprets the dream. And not only did Joseph interpret the dream, Joseph, having already understood, and this may be part of the evil report that was given to Jacob, he's already the steward in the house of Potiphar, taking care of all the business affairs. And I forgot to mention that he's also taking care of all the affairs of the prison. He's a natural organizer. Joseph is an economist. Would God we had Joseph in Washington, D.C., praise the Lord. Amen. Joseph not only interprets the dream, but he gives Pharaoh an economic plan to prepare for the famine so that when the 7 years hits, Egypt will be ready. So, that's amazing to me. Think about that for a minute. So, Joseph is in prison. He goes to bed in prison. He wakes up the next day and he is in the palace. And before he puts his head on his pillow that night, he is the second most powerful man in the world. Oh, yes. Man, that's good. You think about that. My goodness. It seems that Pharaoh may have been fairly young, maybe even in his teens or maybe even early 20s. Joseph this time would have been close to 30 years old. And Pharaoh says something to the effect of Joseph that only in the throne will I be more powerful than thee. Kind of saying, well, okay, you go and take care of things. So here's the thing about now Joseph is second in command in Egypt. He's the most powerful man in the world right now because he's running things. Amen. You know what Joseph does? While he's there, he takes a Gentile bride. Whoop. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. One writer even said that Joseph had a name that the Egyptians gave to him that means the revealer of secrets. And that was kind of a picture of something else. I'll talk about that. I'm getting ahead of myself. Well, during the time of the famine, his brothers come to see Pharaoh about getting corn, and they are directed to Joseph. You see the story. You know the story. So Joseph does the little trial with his brothers. You know all of what happens. He has them dying and all those other things later on down the road. You know, first of all, is your father all right? Y'all are spying out the land. Keep Simeon. Y'all rest. Y'all go back. They come back. And so it's just so he tries his brothers, and then the day finally comes whenever he has them put the gold or put the silver cup into Benjamin's sack. They're on the way back to Canaan. They stop at the inn, and the Bible says that before they got to the inn there, they were stopped, and the soldiers found out who had the cup. Well, if anybody's got the cup, and we didn't steal the cup. If anybody's got the cup, we'll be your slaves. Well, they found the cup in Benjamin's sack. Take it back. And they're all pleading for their life in front of Joseph. And isn't this amazing? Joseph, no doubt, is thinking back to those dreams that he'd had, where his brothers were bowing in obeisance to him. And now he's seeing it all play out. Man, there's so much here. And as they're watching, what's going to happen? Judah steps up and says, look, I know Benjamin is the one that you're going to put into jail, but that's our father's pride and joy right now. That's what the Hebrew means, pride and joy. He says, but go ahead and take me instead of him. And you can go and bank it. That's the reason the line of Christ came through the line of Judah, because he was willing to substitute himself in the place of his brother. Joseph couldn't stand it anymore. And every time I read through that passage, I cry. He reveals himself to his brethren and says, I am Joseph. And I'd love to have been just a fly on the wall, one of the servants, just to see the looks of astonishment and amazement on the faces of Joseph's brothers, to look into the face of the one that they had put into a pit and sold into slavery, and probably laughed and were happy as larks while he was going off into slavery. They're looking at him now because he's the one who's going to decide their fate. But I want you to see here, when Joseph deals with his brothers, he doesn't deal with them in anger. He deals with them in grace. Deals with them in grace. In fact, he deals with them in grace so much, he says, I want you to go back. I want you to take these wagons back. I want you to get my daddy, and I want you to bring him here with me. And so he goes and brings his brethren to Egypt, almost with a lot of pomp and circumstance, no doubt. And here's what he does. He takes care of his brethren out of the abundance of his riches. What a story that is. Somebody says, well, preacher, there's no need to go through all of it. You've already covered all, 14 chapters. We're done. What I want you to see is, when you see Joseph, you see a picture of Jesus. When you see Joseph, you see what we call a type, a picture of Christ. There are a lot of types of Christ in the Bible. We can go back to the ark. Three floors, one door, all the way. There's so many things. We can talk about the ark. We can go to the lamb. Abel's lamb. We go to the Passover lamb, the burnt offering, the sin offering. We can go to the manna in Exodus 16. We can go to the brazen serpent, Numbers 21, when they put the serpent on a pole, and whoever looked at the serpent, had faith to believe what God had said through Moses, look at the serpent and live. All those are types of Christ. But there's one person in the Bible whose life is almost a beautiful and perfect example of the life of Christ, and it's Joseph. We're not going to go back over the whole thing again, but here he is. Joseph has a special relationship with his father. Amen. And when his father sent him into a far country to check on his brethren, what does his brethren do to him? They wanted to kill him. They got rid of him and said, we don't want you at all. So what happened? Joseph went to another place. He went into Egypt. He went to the Gentiles. Got himself a Gentile bride. Amen, hallelujah. And during a time of tribulation, a time of famine, it was time for his brethren to be reunited one more time. And it was during that time that they looked upon him whom they had sold. I so wanted to say with Zechariah, they looked on him whom they pierced. That's going to happen. And what happened? You'll see where Christ and Israel will one day be reunited, just like Joseph was with his brothers. And then what did Joseph do? Joseph had all the riches. He took care of his people. And I'll just go and tell you this. Joseph and his family, I'll just go and say it this way, they lived happily ever after. Amen, they did. And so when you look at Joseph, you're seeing a perfect type of Christ. Perfect type of Christ. And so what I want to do over the next couple of weeks, we're just doing some highlights, just kind of hit some things in the life of Joseph that I want us to look at. I want to be a help to us. I don't want us to get bogged down. See, spoiler alert, you already know how it's supposed to, you know how it's going to end. You already know what's going on. You already going to know some of the things we're going to talk about. And I've not even hit, I've only gotten 14 things down here as far as just the history of Joseph and any kind of relationship to Jesus, but there are so many more that we could bring out. So hopefully, Lord willing, we'll be seeing a whole lot more of Joseph. Amen. Amen. So you can go ahead and report that the Facebook fact checker was absolutely wrong. 29 and a half minutes. It is possible. Don't expect it all the time, but it's possible. Amen. 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 All right. I'm still looking at people's, like, he said, we're finished, really? God, yes, we are. Merry Christmas. Amen. 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 That's right. Notice I did it when he's not here. That's exactly right. Amen. That's right. Brother Nelson's not here, so that's right. Amen. Well, we'll stop right there tonight. We'll come back.